So my name is Dean, as Derek said. I'm the campus pastor of the Chester Park campus. And if you're visiting today and kind of wonder why I'm here, it just happened to be that this week, one of our associates, Jason Boltz, was scheduled to preach at Chester, and then Derek and Rachel went and had a baby. And so we wanted to give them a few weeks for Derek to get acclimated and to be home and to be helpful and didn't have to worry about planning sermons. Now, whether he's been home and helpful, you'll have to ask Rachel about that to see if that's worked quite well, rightly. But one thing I did just notice today, I just want to encourage you guys. I was thinking back to my stage of life when I was pastoring a church with little ones. And would you remember to not only pray for Pastor Derek as your pastor, pray for him as a father. Because when he comes on a Sunday morning, he's got both things he's got to do. He's got to try to be a pastor and a shepherd, and he's got to try to be a father of five. So it's a big deal. I was thinking just this morning about one of mine who used to be an escape artist from the nursery. And don't have nurseries with lever handles, because little ones can do that. And my son used to sneak out of the nursery and come running up front while I was preaching. And we had a center aisle, and he'd just come running right up while I was doing it. So remember to pray for him for both of those things, okay? One of the things that I like to do before I preach is just ask that you would take a moment where you ask the Lord to speak to you today. I've done my part to try to prepare the message. God has done his part by keeping his word available to us. Now you do your part by simply asking God to give you an open heart and an open mind to hear the preaching of the word today, okay? Let's take a moment to do that in quiet. Lord, we're so grateful that you are not silent, that you want to speak to us and you want us to know you. And so, Lord, would you help me today to preach your word accurately and truthfully? And then would you help us to hear it and to apply it to our lives? We're so grateful to be able to worship you today and to hear from your word. And would you, again, we just ask you to speak to us. And we pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen. I don't know what you experience or how it seems to you right now, but it seems to me that there is an ever-growing division and tension in our world. Do you feel that? It seems so easy to divide over all kinds of issues. And in some cases, we're even told, aren't we, by public figures and by public platforms that we shouldn't even have any sort of relationship with those we disagree with. Have you seen some of that? If you have a political view, then a person shouldn't even talk to you. Family members, others are saying, should even split over some of these divisive issues. And so we live in a culture that kind of says, man, you know, there's just division everywhere, and we should just stay in our own little pods and just leave it all alone. You know what was really interesting to me this week as I was preparing this message? The situation in the passage we're going to look at in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, if you do have your Bibles, you can pull those up or they'll be up on the screen. But the situation between Jews and non-Jews, the Gentiles, 2,000 years ago, was just very similar to what we're experiencing today. It sounded just as intense and maybe even more so than the world that we live in today. So I want to kind of set that groundwork so that we can think about, hey, division and animosity and some of these things that we experience are not new. The division and animosity that both these groups had back in the New Testament towards one another was actually kind of disturbing. And it was ethnic and racial and a cultural divide. It wasn't just a religious divide. And so what I hope that you will see today is that God's work of reconciliation is not only between God and the individual, though that has to be the starting place. If we're not reconciled with God, we won't be reconciled with one another. But it's also not just between us and God. It will also result between groups of people that are at odds, such as the Jews and the Gentiles were in Paul's day, that those groups of people can actually be reconciled to one another. The gospel is going to bring together and bridge all the different kinds of animosities that can arise, and it's going to bridge and heal those. So now the Bible will say male and female are one in Christ. Slave and free are one in Christ. Rich and poor are one in Christ. Old and young are one in Christ. People with different levels of education are one in Christ. People with different ethnicities are one in Christ. And one of the greatest miracles of the whole Bible is that Jews and Gentiles are now one in Christ. I don't want you to miss that today as we kind of unpack this passage. That Jews and Gentiles, a massive, massive miracle, we're now one in Christ. All right, so my style is we're going to just kind of take this couple verses at a time. I like to go slow because sometimes there are things in there that we just race right past and we miss kind of the nuance. And so we're just going to unpack it a verse at a time, maybe two verses at a time. And I hope that you'll just stay with me. There'll be a couple of times it's my style. We'll all say, come back to me now, because I know how easy it is to drift away. But let's just start with verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 2 and just start taking it apart. This is what Paul says. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant promises of promise, having no hope without God in the world. Now you're like, well, there's a lot of kind of interesting language there. Let's take it apart a little bit. Here's essentially what Paul is saying, that God has revealed himself to the Jews. And one of the things that I think will be helpful for us today is to remember that God has revealed himself primarily four different ways throughout history. Romans 1 tells us that God has revealed himself through nature, so that nobody's without excuse. If people looked at nature and they said, there must be a creator, would he show himself to us? He would have sent a messenger. But what Paul says we did was we looked at creation and go, oh, creation must be the God. And so in Romans 1, Paul just reminds us that one of the ways God has revealed himself to us is through creation. In the Old Testament, we realize God has revealed himself to us through a chosen people. There was to be this chosen people that were God's people, and they were to, as they worshiped God and lived together as a community, they were supposed to be drawing those from the outside in. And then the next two ways were in the New Testament. He's revealed himself through Christ, and then through the church, the redeemed people of God. And Paul is saying simply, I'm not going to get into all the detail of what he's talking about with the circumcision and the uncircumcision. He's simply talking about Jews and Gentiles. Paul is saying to the Gentiles that they've ignored the first one, Romans 1. They looked around at nature, and they decided to worship nature instead of God. And they ignored the second one, the chosen people of Israel, who God had placed to be that testimony. And granted, we also know that Israel didn't do a very good job of pointing the Gentiles towards God, right? So the Gentiles ignored the first one, creation. They didn't see God's chosen people as God's chosen people, and God's chosen people didn't act like God's chosen people, so the Gentiles stayed away, and they were separated. And can you imagine this? They had no knowledge of the God of Israel and any of the promises that were made. Paul says they had no hope in God. They had no even concept that there was a God, one God. I just had this really cool thing happen at our campus a couple of weeks back, as early in the summer. One of our young guys was working at one of the hotels here in town, and there was a worker from another country. Actually, she came from China, and she couldn't speak any English. And he didn't know any Chinese. And through Google Translate, he led her to faith in Christ and got her a Chinese Bible online, and she started reading the Gospel of John. And you know what she said to him when they first talked about Jesus? She goes, I don't know who you're talking about. I have no idea who you're speaking about. Do you see that Paul is saying for the Gentile here at this time, they have no concept of God. At least Israel had a concept and an understanding of the God of the universe. But the Gentile had no understanding, so no hope. There's all kinds of stuff that you can read from that time written by Roman philosophers and Roman teachers about the hopelessness of their culture. No hope, because there was no God, no understanding that there could be something beyond what they could see. And we think that that's not possible in our world today. And I just shared an example of a woman who came from a cult, had no idea who Jesus was, had no idea of the name. And here's this young college guy just trying to live out his faith at his workplace, and he talks to her about Jesus. And she's in the kingdom of God now. Isn't that awesome? I always say I'm a preacher of good news, because this is great news if we want to hear what God is saying. And then Paul goes on to say this, and again, now this is what something I really want you to take home with you today. But now in Christ Jesus, he says, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He's saying to them, Gentiles, you were far off. You had no understanding of God. You had no way to find God. And you now have been brought near to God, and it's been through one thing only, the blood of Jesus Christ. And I want you to think about your own life, how far maybe you have been from God. Maybe you didn't know anything about God. Maybe you didn't know much about Christ. Many of us, we all at one point were far off. Now, I was far off until I was 5, right? I came to know Christ early. Some of us were far off longer. It doesn't matter. We were all far off. I still needed Jesus. When I came to him at 5, I had plenty of sin, and I had a sin nature. I needed Jesus then too. You might have come to Christ at 55. We both had the same need to come near to Christ through the blood of his sacrifice on the cross. And Paul is just making it just so clear to both these groups. Listen, Jesus Christ, you were once far off, Gentiles, Jewish people. You were not as far off because you knew that there was a God, but you've been rejecting Christ, and it's only the blood of Jesus that can bring you to God. There's no other way. The blood of Christ is what's brought us to God. Those of us who are once far off, now brought near. And then he says this really powerful thing in verse 14. For he himself is our peace. Okay, now I want you to remember what we're talking about. We're talking about being reconciled with God. And the fruit of that then is this powerful reconciliation with one another. And he says, he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. I tried to just say real quickly at the beginning, Jews and Gentiles, the dividing wall of hostility was as serious, if not more serious, than any of the divisions that you and I see around us today. There was a deep, deep hatred and a deep, deep animosity between these two groups of people. And Paul is saying, for Jesus himself is our peace, and who has made us both one, and he's broken down in his flesh what he did on the cross, the dividing wall of hostility. One of the commentators put it like this, which is powerful. For he himself is our peace. Jesus himself is our peace. He hasn't simply made peace between God and man and between Jews and Gentiles. He is peace. He is our peace. He has made peace between Jews and Gentiles, and he's brought down this dividing wall because he himself is peace. He is the embodiment of peace. One of his attributes is peace, I would argue. And through his broken flesh and shed blood, a dividing wall has been broken down, so it's not Jew and Gentile anymore. It's people who have found peace, the peace that only Christ is and brings. Now, interesting thing here, when Paul says in verse 14, the dividing wall of hostility, he's just being really honest. He goes, man, you guys, there's a dividing wall of hostility. And if you want to find this in Acts chapter 21, you can look back and there is a place where Paul is actually being arrested because there's a dividing wall in the temple that keeps the Gentiles on one side and lets the Jews get into the innermost parts of the temple. And so there's actually a physical wall saying Gentiles stay out. Remember, God's people were to be the ones that would help people find out who God was and to reconcile with God, and it said stay out. And Paul actually got arrested because in Acts 21 because they thought he brought Gentiles past that wall into the inner part of the temple. He didn't, but they thought he did, and so that he got arrested for that. And so Paul is using that picture here. This dividing wall is not there anymore. It's been torn down. Because of what? The blood of Christ. He himself, peace. And he's made it so that we could actually have peace. Man, I'm telling you what, I've been around a while. I always blame it, my hair color tells you that I've been around for a while. And I have seen all of the kinds of animosity that I think you can see, and about the time I say that, I see something new, right? And the only thing that I've ever seen that has the power to bridge any of that is Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ can actually transform us to the place that we can actually look at somebody else that we have a division with and desire to reconcile that. You see, listen, if I don't understand how I'm reconciled before with God, I won't really care about reconciling with you. But when I understand what God has forgiven me and what God has done for me and that he's allowed me to be reconciled with him, then that's my example of my need to be reconciled with you and a desire to be reconciled with you. So then he goes on and says this, verse 15, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself a new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both, Jew, Gentile, to God in one body through the cross, listen to this, thereby killing the hostility. Thereby killing hostility. Let's unpack this for a second. Essentially, I try to stay out of the weeds too much because we only have so much time. You can go look at the commentaries and get into the deeper weeds if you want to. But essentially what he's saying here, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, I would argue, oh, and by the way, anywhere where I'm incorrect, Pastor Derek can fix it next week, all right? So, so what he's saying, having abolished the ceremonial laws and that were expressed through all these ordinances and rituals, which, by the way, had been enhanced by the Jewish leaders, not only the ones that God had said, but they made them more difficult and more detailed. Paul is saying those ceremonial laws have been abolished, and the wall of separation is gone because of the common lordship is greater than any previous division. Let me say this again. This wall of separation is gone because any of the previous divisions, the lordship and the common lordship of following Jesus covers all of those, abolishes those. If the lordship of Jesus Christ is not greater than any of the differences you have with others, whether it's political, racial, economic, language, geographic, or whatever, then you have not fully understood what it means to be under the lordship of Jesus. To be under the lordship of Jesus means one new person, me, you, being transformed, one new person in one new body and one new people when you think of all the bodies of believers throughout the world. It's a beautiful, powerful picture that this reconciliation, this work that God has done, abolishing the ordinances, creating one new people out of two people. He has taken somebody like me, transforming me, changing me, so that I can be a part of this body and so that we can be a part of the body of Christ and be a new people that represent Christ and that bring peace, thus bringing peace between people. I'm a pretty laid-back guy, but I realized, well, I didn't realize until I got married, but I realized I'm not naturally a peacekeeper, okay? I'm naturally selfish, and I'm naturally focused on me and want things my way. Guess what? I hate to tell you, but you naturally are that too. But I now have something that's supernatural, the Spirit of the living God. And that Spirit of the living God now has brought me to a place where I want to be at peace with my wife. I want to be at peace with my family. I want to be at peace with you and want to work at that. It's a new perspective that only Christ can bring. And so what he wants to do is bring this peace. And then when we're reconciled with God and we're at peace with him, then we can be at peace with one another. And all this is happening because of the cross. And so we're being united by one cross. The only thing, if we sat around today, well, let's just do it. How many of you are Packer fans? All right, how many of you are Viking fans? How many Bear fans? We won't go through the rest of the whole thing. What was it? Steelers. My wife is I'm a Vikings fan. My wife's a Packer fan. I always say it brings new meaning to being unequally yoked. But my point is simply saying we have all kinds of differences, all kinds of things that we would see differently if we got into deeper conversations. You know what the one thing we're supposed to have in Christ, and actually the only thing that we need to have to be together, is Christ. That's it. We could talk all day long about all the different hobbies we have, our different political opinions, all the different interests that we have. Man, oh, I got 2 grandkids now from 2 different families of my kids, and how to raise kids, right? We could talk all day long and find all kinds of differences. But what we have in common, what keeps us together, is Jesus Christ. That's what we need to have in common. And Christ says, listen, I just thought this was powerful. Sometimes I get jazzed about this stuff. You have to decide if it gets you wound up or not. But when it says Christ kills hostility, well, one of the commentators was pointing out is this, the killing on the cross of Jesus being killed on the cross, killed hostility. Hostility between people can only be changed through the power of the gospel and the power of the Spirit of God. Jesus being killed on the cross made it available that hostility between Jews and Gentiles could be killed. And thus the hostilities based on race, based on income, based on gender, etc., you fill in the blank, that can't be among the people of God because it's been killed by the death of Jesus. And if we let it live, we're letting a cancer live, and we're not crucifying it and giving it to Jesus. And so this hostility between all of those different things that divide us was killed by Christ on the cross when he died. And Jews and Gentiles now no longer could have valid, in their minds, hostility towards one another, because Christ killed it when he himself was killed. And when he was killed, he came back and he preached peace, verse 17. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off, Gentiles, and peace to you who were near, the Jews. Both got the same message. And Jews were near but still far off because they hadn't put their faith in Christ. I always say I'm a preacher of good news, and here's why. Peace with God and peace with one another? Don't you want that? I can't offer anything better to you today. That through the gospel, you can have peace with God no matter what is going on in your life right now. No matter what sin has seemed to be so powerful God could never forgive. That's a lie from the devil. You have the opportunity to have peace with God because Christ died on the cross. But one of the places that we have sometimes the hardest is peace with others. And don't you want that? And the hostility and that kind of angst between one another has been crucified at the cross. And all of those divisions have been covered through the cross. And so I offer you today peace with God and peace with one another. God is offering you that today from Ephesians chapter 2. And then he goes on to say this, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Man, we all have access, Jews and Gentiles saved, now have access to the same Father through the Spirit. One of the things that I've been preaching this at Chester, and I just got to say it today because I hope you take this away with you today. One of the things that we see and understand in common is that human beings are created in the image of God. Did you know that every time you see a human being, and that new little baby in the back, it's easy for us to say, this one's created in the image of God. They're so sweet and so special. It's a little harder with the irritating neighbor, okay? Or that person on the corner with their sign. Every time we see a human being, we should be saying, that is the pinnacle of God's creation. That's the hot. You see that beautiful mountain, and we all go, whoa, look at that mountain. And then we see that person, and we treat them poorly. And we see that person, and we don't see them as the pinnacle, even greater than that beautiful mountain. All human beings, the foundation of this is that all human beings are created in the image of God. And then, not only that, then as in Christ now, we have a common spirit, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So through Christ, we have common access to the Father, each one of us who are followers of Jesus today. Listen, all over the world today, millions of people from all ethnicities, all economic backgrounds, all political situations, male or female, old or young, are having access to God today through the Holy Spirit. And we're worshiping Him all over the world. And we're following Him all over the world. Even when we have all those other differences, the Spirit of Christ has gotten us access to the Father all equally. So then he goes on to say, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, verse 19, but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Jews and Gentiles now, all human divisions are now crossed and fellow citizens with all of the saints and members of the household of God. That's just astonishing. Little old me, I get to have fellowship with all the other saints that I think are so awesome that have gone before me, and I get to be a member of the household of God, all because of what Christ did on the cross. And then he goes on to say, verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a temple in the Lord. He's saying the foundations of the scriptures, which were the teachings of the prophets and the apostles, and Jesus is the cornerstone. If you go out, you'll probably find a cornerstone with a date. Over at Chester Park, we have a cornerstone of the date when the church was started. Everything gets built on that cornerstone. And Paul is simply saying Christ is the cornerstone. He's the first stone that got laid down. Everything has been built on it. And there's a whole new structure, a new temple, a new dwelling place of God. And guess where it is? It's in each of us. And then as a united body. So this new temple, this new structure, this new place where God dwells is now in you and I and in the body of believers, and he's the cornerstone. And this whole structure is joined together, a holy temple in the Lord. And that's what unites us. And then finally he says that this. So we've got this beautiful place, this foundation, a whole structure, we're joined together. We're a holy temple. We're a holy temple, a dwelling place for God, united as a body. And then he says this, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. In Christ, you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We are being built together in a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That blows my mind. In Christ, and because of Christ, you're being built together. We're being built together. We're a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. So when you look at me, one thing you should see is the Holy Spirit of the living God living in me. When I look at you, I should see more than just a person sitting there. I should say, this is one filled with the Spirit of the living God. That means I should probably have a certain kind of respect and attitude towards you, because you're filled with the same Spirit I'm filled with. The same Spirit of the living God. Now, what do we do with all of this? I'll try to wrap it up quick for you, okay? Because right now you've lost me, some of you. So this is my place where I say, come on back. All right? Give me your attention and we'll wrap this up. I like to do two things. One is share what my pastoral burden is. What was my burden as a pastor as I looked at this passage? And then how do we apply it in a practical way? All right, so here's my pastoral burden for you. Here's one of the things that we know about the Jews and the Gentiles. At the end of this, they still had their ethnic heritage. They still had their gender, their educational background, their financial status. But here's the difference. It was no longer their primary identity. They were still Jewish or Gentile, but that was not their primary identity. Their primary identity is in Christ. It doesn't change who we are in the sense of, this is some of my ethnic background, this is some of my economic background. If you really want to know me, you have to know some of those things. But it's not my primary identity. My primary identity is in Christ, and that's one of my burdens for you today. To remember, it doesn't mean we don't talk about ethnic heritage and gender and our backgrounds and all of those things, but it means that the primary thing is our identity in Christ. Now listen, this is where I'm going with this. Since Christ broke down these divisions, we should as well. So racism and stereotypes have no room among the body of Christ and amongst his people. Because we have Christ in common, though, I should have interest in who you are. I should have interest in your cultural experience and the ways we're different. If you want to know some things about me, you need to know that I came from a family of 8 kids. You need to know that my dad passed away just 2 years ago. You need to know that I've got 4 kids and that I talk about my grandkids in my church too often, and so I got to say the name Denver at least once here today, okay, because I do every Sunday over there. You've got to know some things about me if we're really going to be one in Christ. That doesn't mean we don't talk about those things. So my point is, racism and stereotypes have no room here, but having conversations about our ethnicity and our cultural experiences and where we come from and all the things that make us who we are, we should be having those kinds of conversations because we care for one another. But we should not assume that I know something about you because of your gender, or your ethnicity, or your education, or your economic status. That shouldn't be happening amongst God's people, making judgments on those things. And because these divisions are broken down, now we should be even more free to be open to discuss who we are and what we've experienced. Because if Christ is primary in our lives, then the rest of who we are should matter to each other as well. If Christ is primary in my life, it should matter to me who you are and what you've gone through. I want to know your story so that I can better know my brother and sister in Christ. Because now Christ has done that in me that I actually care. Because before Christ, I wouldn't have. I would be focused on me. My third burden today is that as individuals and as a church, we would be built together by the Holy Spirit into a dwelling place for God. And God is not divided, so neither should we be. We should be united in Christ. And my last burden today is that you would be reconciled with God through Jesus. Maybe today you're sitting here going, man, God and I aren't even reconciled. So how should I think about reconciling with others? I got good news for you today. You can be reconciled with God by faith in Jesus alone. It's simple. Grace through faith alone. One of the commentators I looked at this week said, isn't it great that we don't have to go through a whole bunch of rituals and a whole bunch of acts like that in order to be right with God? We simply are right with God through faith and by the grace of God. I invite you to that today. If you're not sure what I'm talking about, you can talk to Derek or I or one of the worship leaders that you see up here today. Talk to us about what it means to be reconciled with God through faith in Jesus. All right, final application, practical stuff. I'm a practical guy. I'm going to invite you to do a self-diagnostic. Take a look at yourself. Ask God to show you some stuff. How are you doing with hostility between others? How are you doing with some of these things that we've talked about today? Do a self-diagnostic. Spend some time and ask yourself if you have any dividing walls between you and someone else. And then if you do, if God shows you that, I'm going to invite you to repent and ask God to change your heart and then go and reconcile. It's a beautiful thing when God prompts us to do something and we repent. Guess what? If we repent, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Good news. Third, I'm going to invite you to spend some time reflecting on, do you have any dividing walls between you and people of different ethnic and cultural backgrounds than you? Do you have stereotypes? Are you wrestling with racism? Are you wrestling with judging people based on their skin color or different ethnicities, different cultural backgrounds? If so, same thing, repent and ask God to change your heart so you can see others as he sees them. The part here is seeing all of God's creation, all the pinnacle of his creation, all human beings as Jesus sees them. And last, spend some time asking yourself if you're reconciled with God. through the shed blood of Jesus? Or are you trying to be reconciled with God by trying some other way? Are you trying to please him by works or doing some other things? Or have you come to him by faith, simply by faith? I'm going to invite you to take a moment where you just bow your heads and listen to what the Lord might be saying to you today. I hope he's saying something. I don't know exactly what he wants to speak to you. We're all in different stages and places in our journeys. Would you just listen and see if he's speaking to you in some way personally today? And then we're going to come to a time of worship and closing with some songs of worship. Let's pray together.